All right, I want us to look, if we will, to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. We're in the series this morning, as we have been, on foundations. I think I've got one other message in my heart that I want to bring. And then we're going to be starting a whole new series that I just want to kind of get a little bit of buzz out there. As we, if you've noticed in the advertisements, we're going to be having marriage conference the 1st of March. We've got a study that's coming. Catherine, I've gone as blank as I can be. Love and respect. Thank you. Love and respect. And there's a sign up for that. And so you can, get ready for that. If you'd like to attend, we hope that you will. And so in getting ready for that, I want to do a series of messages in looking at the Word on husband-wife relationships, on talking about marriage. We've got a number in our church that are looking to get married. We've got a number of singles, of course, that are also thinking about marriage and looking at that. So we're going to look at the Word and what God says in the Word about what kills a marriage. I've entitled the series, When the Vow Breaks. And not meaning to be negative, but I just want to talk about those things that bring about the death of a relationship. If they're not handled, they can bring about the death of a relationship between a husband and a wife. And so that's going to be starting in 2 weeks. And so you might just be getting the Word out, inviting people to come. We're going to have a great time in looking at God's Word at that. But we're talking about foundations. And foundations is about bedrock Bible truths that are essential to the Christian life. And I think if there's one verse that I just want to pray over us when I think about our family here on the hill, it would be this Ephesians 3:16. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. And Paul writes and he says, I pray that from God's glorious unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. Now, I want us to think about this morning how to avoid spiritual failure. Because if I'm going to last the distance, if I'm going to get to the end, you know, I think one of the great verses in God's Word is in the book of Acts where it says that David served the purposes of God in his generation and then he died. I mean, what better else to be able to put on your tombstone than he or she served God's purpose for their existence and then they died? What better way to go home, right? Could you say amen to that? I mean, wow. And I want that to be able to be put on my tombstone, and I hope that's something that you want. Well, the only way that's going to happen is for me to maintain spiritual strength. And the reason is because it is incredibly difficult in this present culture for God's people to maintain a walk unless they are strong in their spirit to stay and to do what God's called them to do. So I want you to look at the first truth. If you get out your life point outline, if you haven't already, biblically, spiritual strength is lost by attitudes and habits of our life, and I'll say of our daily life, okay? So what is it that's going to keep me from ending well? I'm not going to end well. Now watch this. I'm not going to end well based on the attitudes of my life and based upon the habits of my life. Now, I want to kind of jump, and I want to go to the Old Testament just for an example. Because I think if you can see it, then it'll just help you so much. And I want us to think about, from the book of Judges, I want us to think about Samson. Samson, physically, he was like the strongest man of his day. I mean, there was nobody that was stronger than him. But Samson, now watch this, had a glaring spiritual weakness. And not just one, but several. And it brought him to an early grave. Somebody said, and I thought it was so well put, they said Samson was like the Hulk spiritually, or physically, but he was Pee Wee Herman spiritually. You know, you've got this big body, we assume, but just spiritually, he was just so weak. He had this huge opportunity to make his life count for God, just like all of us, that we live for him every day of our life. But Samson died a broken man. When you go back and you read about his life, he died with nothing to show for his short life, but an untimely death, but it was yet a noble death. But it was the last thing that he did. Now, what I want you to notice is I've got 6 points to this that we're going to run through. All right, number one, there are three traps, and then there are three habits that I want to give you. Number one, what you see in his life was the trap of self-indulgence. I am tempted by that, and so are you. Judges 14, verse 1 and verse 2. Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman of the Philistines. Now stop right there. What does that mean? He saw a woman of the Philistines. Why did God bring that out? God brought it out because what he's saying is a woman of the Philistines, aka, what does that mean? It means he saw a woman who did not have a heart for the Lord God. He saw a woman who did not believe in the only God of heaven. He saw a woman that God would have never led him to be his wife. Not only because she would mess up his life, but he would also be a mess up for her life. And God just says, don't do that. And here's what it says. It goes on. And Samson told his father, get her for me as a wife. Now, you notice about Samson, Samson is not a drunkard. He's not a playboy. It's not like he's out all hours of the night, you know, raucous living and all this and everything. But he had a self, now watch this, he had a self-indulgent sex life. And Samson had an eye for lost women. He had an eye for women who did not know the Lord. That was a weakness in his life. And so I want you to notice the first trap. It's just another way for me to say self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is when I make life decisions based on pleasure rather than principle. Because this is just fun. Samson likes women. Well, there's nothing wrong with that for a normal, healthy man. He likes women. But he never asks the Lord, who he knew, he never says, God, is this a woman that's going to help me in my walk with you? Is this a woman that's going to pull me down spiritually? He never asked that a question. He never asked, you know, when I'm looking at this, can I go with this woman? Can I get in relationship with this woman and obey God's way for me with regards to marriage? Because like, you know, isn't it true? You never marry somebody you don't date, right? And so if you can't marry them, you don't date them, right? We don't believe in missionary dating. You don't date to win somebody to Jesus. That's not God's plan, because the Lord says they will pull you down rather than you pulling them up. Now, that's just the Lord's warning. You and I, and the reason this is so important, we have these tremendous pressures on our life. That's what I want our fellowship to understand today. That we just acknowledge, you know, there are these huge pressures on us to walk away from God's plan for us, and there are pressures that are on us every day. I and you are immersed in a culture whose mantra is, go with your glands. You know, your sexual urges are nothing more than biology. It's just the way we are. So if it feels good, do it. You owe it to yourself. It's going to be all right. Don't get all uptight about all of that. That is the way the majority of our country looks at sex today. And so here's the truth in your outline. To be spiritually strong, I have to discipline my desires. There's nothing wrong with sexual desires. Those are given to us by God. But sexual desire is like a fire. As long as it's on the stove or in the fireplace, it's great. But when you get it out of there, then it becomes destructive. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says this, strengthen yourselves with Christ's way of thinking. Live your lives controlled by God's will, not your human desires. Well, how are we going to do that? I mean, how are you going to strengthen yourselves so that you live controlled by God's will and not your own selfish desires? I'm going to get to that, so hang with me. That's going to be coming at the end of the service today. Here's what God is saying. Just because I want something doesn't mean I should have it. Just because I can afford it doesn't mean I ought to buy it. Just because it's pleasurable doesn't mean that it's good for me. And just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean I ought to be doing it. Right? Okay? And so that's just what God is saying. So the Lord is simply saying the first thing that got Samson into the trouble that he was in was a life of self-indulgence. He just went with it. Okay? He just went with it. All right, then number two, the second trap was resentment. Resentment. And that's Judges chapter 15 in Samson's life. He is a study in what happens to you and me if bitterness and resentment control me. If it becomes something that it just wells up inside of me. Look at the inside in your outline. Samson saw himself as a victim. And his default emotion was anger and resentment. That's what you see in his life. Samson never took anything on the chin. Anytime anybody did anything to him that hurt him, he was so fragile that he immediately began to get even. I'm going to get even with this. He never let God be his defender. Do you understand? The Father says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, right? Amen. Huh? You know what God says? So the Lord says, I want to be your defender. He says, you can't handle vengeance. You will always want to pound the flesh from right at the heart. You know, you'll go too far. The Lord says, let me handle that. Samson always got revenge. And that's what led to him living a life of compromise. So here's a question I want us to think about. Have I brought into 2017 bitterness from 2016? Somebody hurt me last year, and I'm still stewing over it today. I want you to look at the truth in your outline. Resentment is a leak in the boat of your life, and it eventually will sink your ship. You will lose. I will lose. You know, I've been in ministry 44 years. I'm 66 years old. I've been hurt a lot. How many of you have ever been hurt? I don't think there's anybody that didn't raise their hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not telling the truth. Right? So when the invitation's given, you know where you need to go. Just go ahead and get that out. All of us get hurt in life. We get hurt by what people say about us, to us. We get hurt by what people think about us. It hurts our feelings. I cannot live, and you cannot live, in a broken world with broken people and not get hurt. It's absolutely impossible. So here's what Job chapter 5, verse 2 says. To worry yourself to death with resentment is a foolish, senseless thing to do. Wait a minute, Lord. You just told me that if I am bitter, I'm a fool. That's what he said. Lord said, you are acting like somebody who doesn't know that I exist. When you let yourself become bitter, you're acting like a lost man or woman. Here's the truth in your outline. To be strong in your spirit, you have to control your reactions. That's what it means to be strong in spirit. That I control my reactions. Samson never learned to let go of a hurt. He never learned to forgive. Samson never learned to let God be his defender. Listen to Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. But Samson never learned that. That was his second huge error in his life, was resentment. Lack of self-control, just letting it go. Self-indulgent living, and then resentment. Those were the first two things that brought about the destruction of his life. Now listen to me. God could not bless him. As much as the Father used him for the purpose of the kingdom, but he couldn't bless him because Samson kept going against God's will. And so it brings us to the third trap, and that's the trap of carelessness. That's in Judges 16. And God simply says, anytime that I get careless with my walk with him, unless I correct it, I'm going to head for a fall. That's where I'm headed. Now remember, Samson was a Nazarite. God had a call on his life. He was chosen of the Lord. And that simply means that Samson was saved early in his life. His mom was to keep him away. There was never to be any alcohol in his life. He was to live on a restricted or special type diet. He was never to attend a funeral. And he was never to have his hair cut. Why all of that? Because he was always be a man who was set apart. He was simply to say, I'm a man that God has chosen to say that he is present in this world, in this community. God has called me to live this way. And instead of living an example of how to live and die a blessed man, Samson's life is a picture of how close can I get to the fire without being burned? How much can I disobey God before the Lord is going to spank me? How far can I go? And if you go in God's Word and you read the last day of Samson as a free man, he is laying with his head in the lap of a woman who does not know the Lord. His head is in the lap of Delilah, right? And the thing about it is, Samson knew she was in cohort with the enemy. He knew that. I mean, it's not like she hid it. He knew he was fooling around with a woman who did not love the Lord. He was fooling around with a woman whose desire was to bring him down. He was fooling around with a woman who did not have a desire to chase after God. And he kept doing it. And the thing is, every time he was with her, every time he kept dallying with her, he got closer and closer to the place of no return. And that's what God is wanting me to understand. He's simply saying, if you keep going the way that you're going and living a life of carelessness, you will cross a line of no return before you realize what you've done. And that's what happened with Samson. So the question is, what is it that's in my life right now today? And this is what I want you to think of. What is it that's in my life today? What's in your life today that you know is wrong? You know it's wrong. Pornography? Cheating on your taxes? Flirting with somebody at work? Kind of playing with that? Sexual immorality with somebody who's not your husband or your wife. That's the world we live in. Would you agree with that? That's what we're immersed in. It's every day. It's on television. It's in the places where we work. It is all around us. And the reality is, if we're not careful, it'll get in our crazy minds that we can dally in some things and it's not going to hurt us. I want you to understand something. Nobody intends to fail. I mean, the pastors that have lost their jobs, they've lost their ministry, they didn't go into it saying, I'm going to do this because I know it'll ruin my ministry. Husbands or wives who lost their marriages didn't do what they did full well knowing, well, this is going to destroy everything and I'm going to die a miserable person. They thought they could get away. They didn't intend to fail. Nobody intends to ruin their marriage. Nobody intends to lose their job. Nobody intends to ruin their health. They don't intend to lose the respect of their children. But the reality is, we fall a little at a time. It is a slow slide to the edge of the cliff. But just like a slow leak of gas in a house eventually brings about the explosion and the loss of the home, just like a slow leak in a boat will eventually, if it isn't plugged, sink that boat. What God is telling us here this morning is, if there is a leak in my life, even though it is small, if I don't get it plugged, it will bring me down. It'll bring me down. Proverbs 18, verse 20. You will have to live with the consequences of everything you do, everything you say, and everything you think. So here's the truth in your outline. To be strong spiritually, I've got to develop some good habits. Now, to end with that, what are those good habits that offset these things? I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is from today's English version. I want you to listen to what it says. Build up your strength. How do I build up my strength? In union with the Lord and by means of His mighty power. So here's what God is saying. You've got to put yourself in a position to be strengthened. And that's what God is saying. I can put myself in a position, and so can you, that we will be strengthened so that by God's grace, we will make it to the end of our life having lived well. Not talking about living perfectly, but having lived well. And that's what we want, right? I want to end well. So how do I do that? Well, I didn't go 1, 2, 3 all over again. I just kept on going. So we're looking at number 4, 5, and 6, okay? But these are the three habits that I see from the Word. Number one, the habit of getting with God every day. Getting with God every day. Every day that I do not get into the Word weakens me spiritually. You'll learn this when you take Life 201. It's one of the things that we talk about. When you learn to take time every day by just being in the Word, talking to the Lord, and then just being still. And just saying, God, I want to hear from you. I just want you to speak to me. Now, what I want to do, I want to give you a why, a how, and what is the result in this, in these three habits, okay? So why have this habit of getting with God every day? Here's the reason why. Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me the path that I should go, O Lord. Point out the right road for me to walk. I don't think this is in your notes, but I want you to write it down somewhere. A quiet time with God is what you and I need for guidance. If I'm going to get guidance from the Lord, I've got to get alone with Him. So every day where I don't spend time in His presence is a day that I'm not getting His wisdom and I'm not getting His leadership. So if I want guidance, I've got to get alone with Him. I've got to be with Him, read His Word. So how do I do that? How? Luke 5:16. Jesus often withdrew to a lonely place and prayed. Now notice, Jesus did it often. That means it was a habit of our Lord's life to get away from everybody. That it was a habit the disciples would have to find Him. Because he would just leave. And He would go off to be alone. And that's what God says, I want you every day, I want you to get someplace where it's just you and me, so that you can talk to me and I can talk to you in the Word. Now, what's going to be the result? John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Now, we're having this quiet time. You will ask for anything you wish and you shall have it. Now, here's the truth I want you to see. This will get you. The key to answered prayer is time alone with God. So if there's something that you're wanting God to speak in your life, to guide, to direct you, it requires the habit of getting alone with Him. This is how you get prayers answered. That you and I are in the habit of being in the Word, being in prayer, and that we have the habit, we honor Him, we pull away from everything. Now, you know, whether it's early in the morning or it's at noon or it's later in the evening, you know, some of you are owls, some of you are larks. And usually a lark marries an owl. I don't understand that. But one of you likes to read late at night and the other one likes to read it early in the morning. That's just, you know, just the way it is. Opposites attract. But whatever is good for you, you get alone with him for wisdom and guidance, right? And then number two, or number five, I need the habit of corporate worship and life group every week. The best defense against a failed life is me being around you all the time. It is dangerous for me to always be alone. It is dangerous for you to always be alone. Why? Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as the manner of some is. Instead, let us encourage one another. The apostles, the early church, led by the apostles, they met weekly. It was a habit that they didn't forsake. They got together once every 7 days. Here's the truth in your outline. Without the faith of others, your faith will weaken. That's why you do it. That's why we do it. This is why we gather on Sundays. That's why we get with life groups. Because if I don't, my faith's going to weaken. Okay? And so how do you do that? Acts 5:42. They met day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. Now, the temple courts, that's Sunday morning worship. And then house to house, that's what? It's life groups, isn't it? Life group fellowships, what we talk about. And see, it isn't either or. It's not like, okay, I'm going to do worship, but I'm not going to do life group. No. That's not the way of the early church. That's not the pattern. That's not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Word is you need Sunday morning worship and you need midweek gathering together with believers. You need that. What is the result? Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. Two are better off than one, because together they're more effective. If one falls down, the other can help him up. Here's the deal. I have no idea what's ahead of me and my family in the rest of 2017, and neither do you. But I know if it's like 2016, there were some hard days. There were some challenging times, because that's the way life is, right? I mean, we go through some real hard times. We have no idea what is coming. But the whole point is this. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Who do I have right now in my life that when trouble comes in 2017, I have somebody who will show up in my life? And you get that in life group. You get those people who will show up when trouble knocks on your door. So here's the question in your outline. Is there anyone in this church who knows that they can count on you to show up if they get into trouble? And then you ask, is there anyone I can count on to show up if I get in trouble? Is there somebody who will come? You know, will somebody other than Brother John visit me in the hospital? Does anybody care? Is there anybody who cares? You know, invariably I'll get asked, somebody's in the hospital and they say, nobody came to visit me. And I kid you not, every time that is asked, I can say, what life group are you in? I'm not in a life group. Oh, well, there you go. Right there. Do you understand there are 1,400 people who do not know your name? You need to make sure there are at least 10 or 15 or 20 people who know you on a first name basis. Can I get an amen? Right? I mean, that's the power of the church. This is a family. We're a huge family. And we help each other by seeking to live the way God wants us to live, but we get in small enough groups to where we can give special attention to each other. That's why we do it. And then lastly, we give a tithe every weekend. Tithing, you know, if you're not familiar with this, I don't want to scare you to death, but this is a pathway to God's blessing. Tithing is the first 10% of my income that we give back to Him, and it's just where we start with our giving. And it is a symbol that I am putting God first in my life. Now, why do I do this? All right, why, how, and the result. Why? Matthew 6:21. Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right? Deuteronomy 14, 23. The purpose of tithing, this is in the Living Bible, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your life. So when I tithe, God says, that's one sign that God is first in my life. That's a sign, as far as the Lord is concerned. So how do I tithe? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. On the first day of the week, set aside some of what you have earned and give it as an offering. The amount depends, now listen, on how much the Lord has helped you earn. You see, it's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. And we all give 10%. What my 10% is may be different from what yours is. But we all give the same 10%. If you make a lot of money, your 10% is bigger. If you make a lot less money, your 10% is less. If you don't make any money, somebody says, what do I do if I didn't make anything this week? You don't give. You don't give. Why? Because God says you give as He has given to you. And then you give back to Him. And Father, when you give to me, I'm going to give back to you. And the result, Malachi 3 and 10, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. And that's, you know, it's not 5%, it's not 2%, it's 10. And test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that you won't have room enough to receive it. This is the only time in the Word that God ever says, test me. He said, let's get in a contest. Let's see who can give the best. You give 10% to me, and you see if I will not do better in your life than you're doing to me. It's the only time God ever says it, but He says it with regards to tithing. And as long as Malachi 3 is in the Bible, you can take it to the bank, right? That's what He says. And so I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed.